Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are in this series called Debunking Lies That Disrupt Intergenerational Community. In this series, as I said, we're debunking untruths that have just things we've come to believe that disrupt intergenerational spiritual formation. What we're doing, and we've said this several times, we're doing the hard work of unlearning, which can feel clumsy, kind of like an introvert trying to make small talk, right? It's hard to do these things. And I'm not going to reread all of these big ideas that we've had. They're on the screen. They're in your notes. They're on your slides in the notes. You can find those and all that sort of thing. But last time, we studied 1 Corinthians 12. We kind of got into it to discover that Spirit-led churches will continually grow and change. Today, we're going to dip our toes into the waters of this big idea, and that is that the Spirit makes us better together. Now, who believes that? Well, that's good. You don't need me to teach you about it this morning then, right? All right, message over. Now, I believe it. I think it's important to understand the Spirit makes us better together in Christ. So various forms of the phrase in Christ. This is a very important phrase in the New Testament. It appears over 160 times in some form or another, the phrase in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 defines it as becoming a new creation. And Ephesians says that that happens by grace through faith. And so being in Christ makes us part of the new creation, or we could say the new humanity, the new person in Christ. Today's text illustrates the point using a body metaphor. Check out verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Look there with me as I read. It says, just as the human, I'm going to add a couple words just so you know what we're talking about. Just as the human body is one and has many members or parts, and all the members, the parts of the human body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. See what we're doing here? There's a body metaphor. Everybody knows about the body, right? This is something we can all relate to. We might have expected the last word of this sentence here, if you look at verse 12, you might have expected the last word to be church. But instead, what we have here is the Greek title for the Jewish Messiah, which is Christ. So whether we're saying Christ in the New Testament or Messiah in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it's the same term, the same title, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This suggests that the church is extraordinary. You know, there are a lot of people that think the church is inconsequential and ordinary and all of this, but the church, according to the Bible, is extraordinary. The body of Christ is extraordinary. We belong to Christ and are united to Him, as united with Him as body parts. Think about that. We belong to Him, but it's not just that we belong to Him in sort of a distant way, but it's that we belong to Him and are united with Him as body parts. But I have to say this, and let's be clear, that does not literally make us Jesus. All right? I know some of you kind of struggle with that. Maybe you think you're a little more, you know, cool than the rest of us, but we're not literally Jesus. We're like parts of His body. It's a metaphor. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the writer said, this same writer, by the way, said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That sort of explains what we're talking about here. To be in Christ, to be in his body, to be part of his body, a part of his body, means to live by faith. I am me, and you are you. You're not, you know, working your way to becoming a 33-and-a-half-year-old male Jew. I'm me, you're you. But our faith union miraculously transforms and reconciles us to function as one new body with many parts. That's, by definition, that's the new creation. That's the new humanity. One body functioning as many parts. Apostle Paul, therefore, didn't choose a random body metaphor. This isn't one of those, consider this or think about this. This is a very specific body metaphor. He was articulating a supernatural phenomenon where people of various ages, stages, colors, creeds, and giftings are reborn into a new kind of humanity whose head is the Messiah Christ, Jesus. Noticing some links here between verses here, 1 Corinthians 15, Psalm 8, there's so many links that we can't get into today, but I do want to share this quote from Professor N.T. Wright, who kind of pulls it all together for us. He says, for him to choose this image of a human body to express what those who belong to the Messiah have now become and how they are to live is deep with significance. This is a deeply significant passage to what it means to be a Christian. The church is to be the place where together we learn how to be God's genuinely human beings who worship and serve him by reflecting his image in the world. If you want a definition on what it means to be a Christian, you should write that one down. You should take a picture of it, whatever it is you got to do to remember it. Now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 says that we get into Christ by being baptized with the Spirit. So if you're thinking, okay, how do I get into Christ? Well, we've already established it's by faith. But faith also, we also get into Christ by being baptized with the Spirit. Now, look at the text, verse 13. It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, how many remember John the Baptizer? One of the things he was famous for saying was that when Jesus came to him for baptism, he says, I have baptized you, Jesus, with water, but you will baptize with the Spirit. How many remember that? That's in Mark chapter 1. So after his resurrection, Jesus became the baptizer who makes us members of his body. Are you all following what I'm saying here? Jesus becomes the baptizer who makes us members of his body by baptizing or plunging or even causing us to drink of his Spirit. There's a lot of mixed metaphors here, aren't there? But they're all saying the same thing. They're talking about how we're born again. Not just born again, though, but how we're also sustained. See, the same Spirit that was involved in our spiritual birth is the same Spirit that sustains us. He that began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, right? This Spirit is the change maker promised in Old Testament texts like Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, where God said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. This has always been the plan. Old Testament prophets kept saying it. Jeremiah, another Old Testament prophet, said, where God said, I will be their God and they shall be my people, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest declares the Lord. This has always been God's plan since man has messed things up. He's had a plan to put his Spirit in us and cause us to be different. God's Spirit makes the church extraordinary. We are distinct individuals interwoven for the common good. We talked about that last week. Distinct individuals interwoven for the common good. It's not conformity. It's unity and diversity. And so we are distinct individuals interwoven for the common good. The least to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest, different races, that's the Jew and Greek part of this verse, and different classes, that's the slave and free part that we are supposed to believe. So it's not just some of us or certain types of people that are baptized by the Spirit, but all are baptized by the Spirit. Jesus baptizes all of us in the Spirit at our conversion. Does that make sense to you? Tracking with me? Now, there are some who say that mustering up more faith leads to something called a second baptism of the Spirit. So some think you've got to muster up faith, and that'll help you have this, you know, kind of fresh baptism of the Spirit. But first of all, let's think about this. Jesus told us in John 15, he said that we're supposed to abide in him, right? Like branches of a vine receive their nourishment from him. So we abide in him. Paul told the struggling believers in Corinth, here he says, keep drinking from or being nourished by the Spirit, by whom they, by the way, were weaned with spiritual milk. 1 Peter 2 talks about that. So when we experience seasons of weak faith, how many have ever experienced a season of weak faith? Keep your hand up a minute because I want people to look around and realize it's not just you. Okay, it's pretty much all of us. So when we experience these seasons of weak faith, it's not that we need to be resaved. It's not that we need to be rebaptized in the Spirit. We just need connection. Usually when we lose connection, it's kind of like our computers. When they lose connection, right? It don't work so well. It's a little slower. Things aren't quite right. We're going to make this our takeaway, our first takeaway this morning from verse 13. Body parts need connection to receive life. That's common sense, right? Body parts need connection. You've watched those TV shows where they're rushing the dude's finger that got chopped off. You see those guys on TV where they, oh, we got to get the finger in because it's going to die. You know, if it's not connected to the body, it dies. Body parts need connection to receive life. Body parts need connection to receive life. So, for instance, to say things like, I'll start going to church after I deal with some things, get my life cleaned up. Or if you're a Christian, you're like, well, I've been out of church for a while. I'll get back just as soon as I get some things together. You know, to say things like that, it's like trying to heal a severed hand or a severed foot without nourishment from the body. We need connection to be nourished. We need connection to be healthy. We need connection to receive life. Now, using the human body as an illustration throughout this passage in verses 14 through 20, the text is brimming with takeaways. I want to give you another one here in verse 14. Verse 14, look where it says here. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now look at this takeaway. We're never enough on our own. Can you say that with me this morning? We're never enough on our own. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member. We're a body. We're not just parts. We're a specially designed body. That's what Christians are. That's what the body of Christ is. No believer is an individual body of Christ. I'm going to repeat that because that's commonly misunderstood. No believer is an individual body of Christ. Earlier I said you're not Jesus. This is just another way for me to say that. You are not an individual body of Christ. You might be an arm, you might be a leg, you might be a hand, you might be a foot, an ear, a nose, an eye, but you are not by yourself a complete body of Christ. Salvation is more than a personal relationship with Jesus. We've used language in the church that sometimes isn't complete. Salvation is more than a personal relationship with Jesus. It is literally immersion into a new humanity, a new body based on interdependence, not independence. So maybe, do you hear me say, what was the word I said? Maybe you can be a Christian without going to church, but we clearly won't be healthy if we're disconnected from Christ's life-giving body. Body parts need connection to receive life. We're never enough on our own. Moreover, what makes Christ's body remarkable is its diversity. Not the goodness of specific parts, not the greatness of specific parts. I mean, this world is lousy with allegedly great people who claim to lead no one. Am I wrong? I mean, we're just full of people around the world that they're just so great that they don't need anybody else. But this world lacks folks who genuinely love and work with one another to address ongoing iniquities and injustices. That's what the world needs. Not lone rangers, but people who are willing to work together to solve problems. Professor Greg Bloomberg said this. He said, the most dynamic evangelistic power of the gospel comes when the world is forced to sit up and take notice that people are loving each other in ways it cannot account for with humanistic presuppositions. Let that sink in a second. It's not any big deal that one superhero goes out and says they can save the world, but it is remarkable. The world will sit up and take notice when we're loving each other in ways that it can't account for, that are surprising, that are unusual. Like, how are these people getting along? How are these people working together? We're talking about supernatural power, the Holy Spirit making people want to love each other, want to work together, young and old, different classes, different races. That, in this world, I think we can agree, is pretty remarkable when it happens. Remember this other takeaway let me say this. I think we all get what I'm saying. Like, we know this to be true. We know that we need each other. We know we should love each other. We should collaborate. We should participate together. But it's probably fair to say that our insecurities often keep us from fully participating in the new humanity, don't they? Like, I can say it all day long and say, okay, let's do this together. And all the extroverts in the room are going to be like, yeah, let's do it. And all the introverts will be like, maybe. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, well, you know, I don't really see how I can contribute to this thing, so I'm just going to hang back, right? Whatever it is, like, our insecurities can keep us from putting into practice the things that we know to be true, to be aspiring towards this goal of being the body of Christ. Make the world sit up and take notice that people are loving each other in ways it cannot account for. So I want you to remember another takeaway this morning that we're going to look at in verses 15 and 16. I want you to remember that God determines our value, not us. God determines our value, not us. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body. Paul says that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, Paul says that would not make it any less part of the body. See where he's going here? While we don't determine our own value, it does help when others in the body of Christ help point out the God-given value they see in us, doesn't it? You ever had that happen to you? You're like, I don't think I'm very much. And somebody comes along and says, man, I really love this about you. When was the last time you encouraged somebody like that? God says we all have value. It's just a matter of are we looking for it? Do we see it? Can somebody else see that in us? We don't determine our value, but it is our job to point out the God-given value that we see in others. And learning to see one another through the Spirit's eyes helps us become a body that loves itself by caring for each of our necessary and Christ-like parts. Like, what part of your body do you not want to keep? Just stop and think. I'll give you a minute. Is there a part of your body? Yeah, you know, this toe. Keep getting toe jam in it. And maybe I could do without that. I don't understand what toe jam, why I got toe jam. What part of your body do you want to be without? Now look around. I'm going to ask the same question, metaphorically. What part of this body would you like to do without? Is there anybody in the church body that you just like to get rid of? God determines our value, not us. God determines our value, not us. Every part is valuable. Learning to see that, learning to see things objectively the way God says they are, helps us care for ourselves as a body. God says all members matter. None are dispensable, and we are always better together. But I would say that is pretty easy to forget nowadays. You know, we live in a day of celebrity pastors. You know what I mean by celebrity pastors? Is that a familiar phrase? You know, there's some really popular pastors out there that do a great job. I mean, there's you know, before 1995, when the internet really took off, hardly anybody would have ever known about them. But now we have the internet that has made certain pastors famous, and, you know, that's not a terrible thing, but we have that. There's famous Christian bands, you know. Be honest, how many of you are comparing the Landmark Volunteer Worship Team to the, you know, professionally paid, right? You know, I am not trying to stack up against whatever your favorite celebrity pastor is. I can't. I don't have his staff. I don't have his resources. I'm not him. Our band. You all didn't even have rehearsal Wednesday night, did you? So you rehearsed this morning and played all that for us and led us in worship this morning on a 30, 40-minute rehearsal. Like, we shouldn't dare compare that to professionally trained musicians who are out, making millions and have resources we don't have. So there's the celebrity pastor culture. There's a lot of famous bands. You know, as nice as this sounds, I don't think it's very helpful that we have made October Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, as a pastor, I can say that. It's a nice gesture, but I want you to listen to what Paul said should be our view of church leaders. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, he said, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So every church leader, celebrity or not, every Christian musician, celebrity or not, sorry, Michael, I mean, you're a local celebrity, so that's kind of cool. We are simply servants of Christ. Every group needs leaders. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't need leaders. We need servant leaders. Overemphasizing leaders makes the other parts of the body feel inconsequential to our collective work. And it betrays a point that I want to read to you here in verses 17 to 20. Look at that. Verses 17 through 20. It says, if the whole body were an eye, you guys allow me just to insert, the whole body were a pastor. If the whole body were a guitar player, if the whole body were a slide slinger, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We're going to make this our final takeaway from the verses here this morning. Our gifts are not for going rogue. Our gifts are not for going rogue. No part of the body should be going rogue. No matter how gifted you think you are, try to remember our big idea this morning, that is that the Spirit makes us better together. The Spirit makes us better together in Christ. According to Ephesians 4, leaders are supposed to equip the body parts, and we're supposed to make room for you to participate. So perhaps, and this is just me speculating, so, you know, put a little disclaimer across the front here. Perhaps the reason so many churches have closed across America in the last decade, or maybe perhaps reasons churches are seen as irrelevant, is our failure to incorporate all our parts. We make them about some of the parts, but not all of the parts. Scripture says we're dysfunctional without all our parts. So why do we keep repeating errors like showcasing the same folks every Sunday? Yeah, I don't know if you notice this, but we have people that rotate through on Sundays. It's not always the same people. There are churches who would gladly just send some of the parts off into other parts of the building to worship separately. And so it's like the whole leg just disconnects and goes, has its own little worship deal. Don't mishear me. There are appropriate times for activities at home and in other small group settings, just not during our Sunday morning gathering. The one time where the people who are supposed to be one actually gather together as one. And we celebrate that as one. You know, Landmark, we aim to identify and involve gifted people. That's our thing here. We do this by building relationships, number one, and we also utilize diagnostic tools like gift and personality tests to learn how we're wired. Ultimately, though, you know who gets to decide what we're about and who we are? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides and even sometimes overrides aspects of who we are. It's not that we're always just going to be the same function or do the same thing, but sometimes as we grow and mature, the Holy Spirit actually starts to use us in other ways. It might take us a while, but our gifts will become evident the more we hang out together, the more we spend time together. We're going to start to recognize things about each other. We're going to help sharpen one another with honest feedback, because what we don't want to do is we don't want to end up running around like Thing from the Addams Family. Right? There's too much of that going on in the world right now. Just these Christian things running around that are disconnected from the life-giving body. Like children, we need time with family to be nourished, grow up, make mistakes, all while learning how to be loved and how to love. And so our methods and how our church is organized, it matters. It matters. What we do here on Sunday morning matters. That's why instead of just hearing me every Sunday, we have other male and female voices who teach, who read, who sing, who pray, and who announce. We try to mix that up. And you might think that makes life easier for us. Like for me, like, what do you do all week if you don't speak? It doesn't make it easier. It makes it monumentally harder to coordinate all of the people that are going to come up and be those voices every Sunday. If you think it makes it easier, you probably never delegated. Most people don't delegate because it's hard. We're committed to this kind of church methodology, not because it's easier, but because God says it's better. It won't make us grow big. It won't make us grow fast, but it will certainly help us become a happier, healthier congregation. We also include and really work hard to include an army of non-speakers and behind-the-scene folks. Again, shout out to the production team back there. So the more you let us get to know you, hear me this morning, the more you will let us get to know you. See, that's part of the deal. The more you will let us get to know you, the more you'll let us spend time with you, the more we can include you to improve the function of our body. I want you to ponder this with your people this week. And as you do, I want you to remember that wherever you are on your journey of trusting Christ, you don't have to work through anything alone. We want you to reach out. We want you to know you're loved I want you to know we want to keep you connected and abiding in Christ and nourished in His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the truths that are found in your word. Thank you for this great chapter that is just deep with significance. There's so much here. And as we try to think through it and work through it this week and maybe again a little bit next week, stir our hearts. Help it not just be another thing we hear, but man, help it be something that inspires us to become who you say we can be. To be this new humanity, this connected bunch of parts that make up a body that all flow up into our head. That's you, Jesus. You're the head of the church. We're the body parts. We're the servants of the head. And so, Lord, thank you for that privilege, the honor it is to participate, and especially the fact that we don't have to do it by ourselves. In fact, you encourage us not to. Encourage us to stay connected in you. Amen.